Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
The reading of the Word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 8, Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Luke 2 and 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the lineage of David. And also in Micah, in the Old Testament, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. You may be seated. I want to talk to you today on the subject for a few moments on what happened at Bethlehem. Well, when you say what happened at Bethlehem, everybody knows a good baby was born, a beautiful little baby was born, and suddenly the trees went up and the lights were turned on and gift wrapping was invented, and here we go. It's Christmas time in the city. We all understand that. But there are so many more things that are significant that happened in that little Galilean town of only 300 inhabitants. Foremost, it fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy that I read to you from the book of Micah, where the Messiah would be born. It gave credence and validity to the authenticity of the Messianic prophecy. Though shrouded in mystery, it became the greatest event in human history. Four great events in human history: the birth of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what Max Lucado says is imminent, the return of Jesus Christ. But I hope that there's one more event that's perhaps not an event that stands alone, but is a continuation of what happened in the book of Acts, that there is a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and there is a great harvest of souls. Otherwise, there's a whole lot of people going to hell. But I believe there's a revival just before Christ comes back. Bethlehem, the city of bread, that's what that word means. The world's greatest promise became the world's greatest person. And she brought forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he hath saved his people from their sins. That's the great event in Bethlehem. Here in Bethlehem, for the first time, humanity saw the other side of God, which is quite a statement. In Psalms 85 and 10, one of the most poetic verses in the entire Bible, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What does that really mean? Shakespeare only wished he could write with such profound eloquence. This was truth in a tuxedo. What does it really mean? To put it in everyday blue denim, it is the two attributes of God and his dealing with sinful man. It is the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the God that cannot tolerate sin. It is meeting the other side of God, which is love and compassion that has kept him from destroying all of creation. All of that met in the manger. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What happened in Bethlehem long, long ago? God fleshed out. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A unique thing happened that's never happened before or since in the history of mankind. Father became son. That's not normal. Sons become fathers, but fathers never become sons. John would write and say, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. How can that be that the Father has become the Son? Before, since, it's never happened. Because Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at the verse carefully. It doesn't say Jesus Christ is the same. We insert that word to make it grammatically in English correct. But that's not what it says. Jesus Christ without an is. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is God all by himself. Has always been and always will be. God has always been. God can go back to the future. He can also go up to the past. That's the reason why he is our great mediator. No matter what your past is, God can go up to the past, back to the future. For he is a God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember, he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It is a mistake to limit God in any way. He is without limit. And so God's two dimensions met in the manger. His unapproachable holiness as the Father. In the Bible as a whole, there are two dimensions to God's nature that shape the way he deals with mankind. One is unapproachable holiness. That's the Old Testament. That's one massive truth throughout the Bible. God is holy, and he cannot tolerate sin. Sinners cannot approach that God. Nothing imperfect can be in his presence. Nothing evil can approach God without being destroyed. So it is fitted in the presence of God there can be only perfection. Nothing else can be in God's presence. Only perfection. His very sheer dynamic of perfection destroys anything that is not perfect in his presence. What does that mean? That means that if we were to appear before him without the cloak of Christ, that we are immediately destroyed. Moral, spiritual, and spiritual perfection can only approach God, which of course means no one qualifies. Not the richest, not the most famous, not the most intellectual. Nobody qualifies. The other dimension of God is his grace, his overflowing mercy and love for mankind. God is holy. Sinners can't approach him. Nothing imperfect can be in his presence. In fact, the Bible tells us that John would write these words. We know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him will he hear. Sinners, what is sin? Sin is crimes against God's holiness. Sin shuts us out from the presence of God. And there is a whole list in the Bible of those that were shut out from the presence of God in the book of Leviticus. Those that were crippled and malformed. Those that were blind. Those that were lame. Those that were broken-footed. Those that were dwarfed. Those that were crooked back, and the list goes on and on. You simply cannot stand in the presence of a perfect God. But then at Bethlehem, what happened at Bethlehem? At Bethlehem is the overflowing mercy and grace took on a face, took on a person. These are the two attributes of God: unapproachable holiness, which demands that sin be excluded from God's presence. And the other is the overflowing mercy and grace of Almighty God. This overflowing mercy and grace reaches out to the physically, morally, and spiritually imperfect and finds a way in Jesus Christ to declare them to be perfect. But the resolution of these two dimensions of God's nature is not the first one is replaced by the second. It's not that holiness is kind, blunted, and decreased in importance. Because mercy is going to be the main thing now. No, the Bible said that God cannot pervert judgment. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He fulfilled the law. Jesus' birth made it possible for man to appear before God in ultimate, total, maximum perfection. That's what Jesus Christ did. When you go to pray, the reason why you pray in the name of Jesus Christ is it shrouds you in the holiness of Christ. And the sins that you have committed, the deeds that you have done, and the mistakes that you have made are not even present in that conversation that you have with God the Father, because you are cloaked from head to foot in the holiness of God. That's what happened in Bethlehem. Praise God. Here at Bethlehem, the I am was revealed to the I am not. Before Bethlehem, I simply was I am not, but I will be. But at Bethlehem, I too became I am. I am the apple of his eye. I am the attention, the center of his attention. I am the recipient of his grace. It all happened that night in Bethlehem. This night was when God chose to fill in the blanks of I am that I am. You remember when Moses said, God, who are you? What's your name? He said, I am that I am. That's a little ambiguous. It left in a lot of blanks. But that night in Bethlehem's manger, suddenly the I am blanks were filled. Jesus would stand up and say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And finally said, I am the door of the sheep, which is my favorite one. The greatest thing that happened that night in Bethlehem was that the kingdom of God was given for a first time, a door for all that wanted to come. Whoever that had been shut out, the crooked back, the dwarf, the sinner, whoever you were, now suddenly there is a door where you can approach God himself. You're no longer shut out, but you are included. You're not left behind, but you're a part of the throng because of what happened in Bethlehem's manger that night. Oh, praise God, the word whosoever. I never saw this before, and I've never heard anybody mention it. Just go to your concordance and look at the word whosoever. In the Old Testament, it is a terrible word. It's whosoever does this will die. Whosoever does this will be under curse. More than a dozen times, the word whosoever is a threat to the impending judgment on mankind. But that night in Bethlehem, everything was converted, ladies and gentlemen. The throne of God was converted to the throne of grace. But the word whosoever was converted. It's no longer a threat of judgment and death and curse. Now it's whosoever will. Suddenly it becomes now. Whatever my desire is, it's going to come to pass. That night in Bethlehem is when he said, I will not only give you your needs, but I will give you the desires of your heart. Whosoever, if you want to come in, there is a door thrown wide open. You are no longer excluded, but you are included. That word whosoever went through a conversion that night, and now I'm a part of the whosoever. I don't have to have a track record. I don't have to have a lineage. My daddy does not have to be a prophet. My mother does not have to be a virtuous woman. I can include harlots like Rahab in the lineage of Christ, because whosoever will, it happened that night in Bethlehem. Everything that God could not do as the Father, he became able to do as the Son that night. You say, wait just a minute. God can do anything. Oh, no. There were things that God could not do before Bethlehem's manger. There were a number of things. He could not cry. That night in Bethlehem, God was given his tear ducts. He never had them before, never shed a tear. But that night, God could cry for me. He could cry for Jerusalem as he did. He could cry for Lazarus as he did. Jesus wept is not just two words that are cute. It is literally something that is emphatic in my life, that Jesus Christ can weep for me. But God could not cry. He could not be tempted. The Bible said God is not tempted. But that night in Bethlehem, suddenly the Bible said Jesus was tempted in all points. God could not be touched, because to touch him would not affect him, but it would kill you, because your touch was unholy and sinful and impure. And so to touch him like electricity, it would fry you on the spot. You could not touch God. But that night in Bethlehem, the door was open, and the Bible would record, he is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. So praise God, the door was opened, and now I have access to God. It's not just a weird thing that the Bible said the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. It meant at that moment that Jesus Christ opened the kingdom of God for me. And ladies and gentlemen, no matter what I do, no matter where I come from, no matter how ugly I am, no matter how dwarfed I am, no matter what my failing is, because of the night in Bethlehem, I can come how boldly to the throne of grace and throw myself into the presence of God. The reason why Adam and Eve fled from the garden after they had sinned is because God could not cry and God could not be tempted. But now he knows what temptation is. And so he's touched with the feeling of my temptation. He understands my failings and my fallings. That's what happened that night in Bethlehem. The Bible said we groped for the wall like the blind man. We grope as if we had no eyes, looking for the door. But ladies and gentlemen, there is no door outside of Christ. The man that brings his checkbook and tries to buy his way in will find that's not a door. The man that tries to impress God with his good works, ability, and all kinds of things that he can offer will find that is not a door. The Bible teaches us that the righteous works of man is not a door. There's only one door. And that's the reason why every song we sing in this church ought to be about Jesus Christ. My friend across town said Steve Fender is the only man in America that can take any verse in the Bible and preach Jesus Christ. I consider that the greatest compliment of my ministry, not as an insult if it was intended to be that, because I want to be able to preach Jesus Christ from every verse, because he is the only one that has made it possible for me to come into the presence of Almighty God fearlessly. Friend, you don't know what it is to be afraid of God, to hide from God, to know that your sins are offensive to God and your sins are a death sentence. And suddenly, from Bethlehem's manger, the stranger rises up, a baby becomes a man, and the man becomes the Savior of the world. And he knows you by name, places you in his own hand. How can you sing about anything? Because nobody ever loved you like Jesus. What happened in Bethlehem that night? Everything that was wrong about your life became right. The death sentence was turned to a life sentence. And praise God, when we come to Christmas time, it's not that we suddenly remember, it's that we just underline it. Suddenly we highlight it. I just want to take one day and tell you what about my other days are about. They're about Jesus Christ, the door that gave me access to Almighty God. No matter what I do, I still have the luxury of falling before the Lord at every evening time and say, God, forgive me. And suddenly God can cry in my behalf. Suddenly God knows what my temptation was. Suddenly God knows because he robed himself in flesh so he could understand me. And God understands me fully today. He reads the very things of my heart and judges them greater than the actions of my flesh. All that night in Bethlehem changed the world. And because of that, this world will never, ever be the same. We have a right to sing. We have a right to shout. We have a right to rejoice. Because that night in Bethlehem meant that God could write my name down in the holiest book and not have to apologize. It meant that he could include me in that great multitude that's going to gather at his throne. It meant that the devil with all of his accusations could not condemn nor convict me to his hell, because Jesus Christ was born and I've accepted him. And when I stand by the Father, he doesn't see me as Steve Fender. He sees me as what Jesus said, the little brother. The Bible said Christ is not ashamed to be called my elder brother. And so when I stand before God Almighty, that holy God that cannot tolerate the sinfulness of flesh, He does not shrink from me, but he moves toward me. He does not excommunicate me, but he gathers me in. It all happened because the birth of the Son of the Living God in Bethlehem's manger 2,000 years ago. And friend, there is no place for placid Christianity. It has to be radical Christianity. Because God is so radical that he loved you and gave his only begotten Son. And if he was radical enough to send his only begotten Son, you ought to be radical enough to declare his name in front of the agnostic and the mocking atheist and say, Jesus is my door. Jesus is my way. Jesus is my truth. Jesus is my help in the time of need. Jesus is my waymaker. Jesus means I won't be shut out, but I will be included. Jesus means I won't be left behind, but I'm a part of the throng. And so I will praise him. I'll praise him in the company of believers. I'll praise him in the audience of unbelievers. But I will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He is my Savior. He is my King. He is my friend. He is my lover. He is my hope. He is my resurrection. He is the door. He is the way. He is all in all. And what happened at Bethlehem changed the world. Nothing like it has ever happened before. That suddenly, pitiful little humanity could reach out and be a part of God's divine design. And ladies and gentlemen, if that doesn't make you a praiser, you're benign beyond belief. You ought to be a praiser every day of your life. Every day of your life, you ought to praise God. So many people think that heaven's, that eternity's last day, that we will appear before the white throne judgment. Study a little theology, it would help you. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not a born-again believer in this house that appears before the white throne to be judged. You were judged in Christ. You were found guilty. But praise God, suddenly you were given a pardon because in your place, the baby from Bethlehem's manger stood up and said, I paid for it. And God the Father said, yes, they're holy in my presence. And the Bible declares the only judgment you will face now is the judgment seat of Christ, which is totally different. That's rewards day. That's when your reward is handed out for every soul you've won. Everything you've done to enhance the kingdom of God. It all happened because of a baby in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. So every time I see a light bulb that's colored, or a tree that's green, or a gift that is wrapped, or a store that is closed on December the 25th, I say, ah. They know about my Jesus. They know about my Jesus. They know about my Jesus. When I was broken-backed and dwarfed, when I was sinful and unsavable, he came and found me like David finding Mephibosheth in that awful cave and said, you're the descendant of Saul. I'll save you. And God found me in the cave of sin, crippled by sin, starving to death. And he said, come on, you don't belong here. You belong in the King's house. So yeah, I'm a full-blown fanatic. A full-blown fanatic. Can't praise him loud enough. Can't praise him often enough. Can't pray enough. Can't worship him great enough. Can't go to church enough. I am a full-blown fanatic because of what happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem's manger. So I'm just going to keep on. Keep on. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That means pandemic or no, I will praise him. That means flu season or no, I will praise him. That means cancer or not, I will praise him. That means wealth or poverty, I will praise him. Because it changed me forever. And changed who I am and where I'm going. His name is Jesus. Will you shout it with me right now? Jesus, stand on your feet, lift your hands, and give God praise in this Christmas season. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The I Am is my God. If you're in this building today, the thing that you need to realize is that no matter how great you try, you'll never be perfect in your flesh. It's Christ's perfection that bought you a place. Somebody wrote this week, and I saw it, and it was good. They said, you'll never be sinless, but you can sin less. The Bible said that he that saith I is not a sinner is a liar. The truth is, I'm struggling. I'm like Jacob struggling to be the firstborn. I'm like those that want to be in the image of God. I'm like David, but I have not yet reached the pinnacle of perfection. And I'm trying my very best to convince you that I am, because God knows the truth. I ain't never going to be. And you're never going to be. But oh, praise God, our perfection is in Jesus Christ. When you accept Christ, you're judged according to his record rather than yours. That's what it means. What an amazing trade. But the Bible said his mercy is fresh every morning. If his mercy is fresh every morning, then I want my repentance to be fresh every evening. I want to get up to a new day every day. Every day, I want to say, God, I'm not what I want to be, but I'm moving upward. I'm doing better. I'm getting to a better place. I'm receiving more. If you're in this room today and you realize that you have fallen short, don't just say, well, I know I've fallen short. Nothing I can do about it. Oh, yes, you can. Every day you can step up. Every day you can move closer. Every day you can cover yourself in God's mercy. Every day you can take on the very covering of his righteousness. And I do it. And I've been doing it for all of these years. All of these years. And this the pandemic's done several things to me. But the pandemic has increased my prayer life tremendously. Tremendously. Not out of fear, but just knowing that there are so many people out there that are in so much trouble that don't have a place. But there's a door open where I can just slip in and suddenly I'm in the presence of God. And everything that's happened in this crazy, topsy-turvy world is put aside. And now I'm in the presence of God. If you're in this room right now and you say, I love God, but I really need to be better and do more and be closer, and I want to be in God's hand no matter what's going on in this world, I challenge you to step out of your chair right now and walk to this altar and say, God, on this Christmas season, I remember Bethlehem's manger 2,000 years ago, because I really wasn't there, but yet I was there. We were all there. Praise God, because that's where everything changed. Friend, God has blessed you. Have you ever looked around the people around you and say, man, those poor people don't know the Lord like I do, and just have compassion for them? And then that compassion turns to praise and say, thank you, Lord. I'm not the smartest guy in the class. I'm not the richest guy on the block, but I'm saved. And I just want to praise you, God. I just want to praise you, God, that I know the truth about who Jesus Christ is. If you're in this building right now and you realize that there is a real lack in your life to be everything you want to be and everything God wants you to be, I challenge you to walk out of your chair right now and let me just agree with you that Bethlehem's